Our reading today is from John 15, verses 10 through 17. Let us listen to the word of God. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that all your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I want to start out this morning with some definitions. Spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are those activities that sustain and renew our spirits. Reading can be a spiritual practice. Listening to music can be a spiritual practice. Sleeping can be a spiritual practice. Anything that sustains and renews your spirit is a spiritual practice. Spiritual disciplines are spiritual practices done as a discipline with some pattern of regularity and intentionality. Reading through the Bible in a year might be a spiritual practice. Going on retreat once or twice a year might be a spiritual practice. Discipline. Sleeping might be a spiritual practice, but going to bed every night at 10 o'clock and lying there and emptying your mind until you fall asleep would be a spiritual discipline. Worship is a spiritual discipline for many of us. Spiritual disciplines are activities that sustain, strengthen, and renew your spirit that are done with regularity and intentionality as a discipline. All religions have many spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. Matter of fact, I think one of the failings of modern Christianity is that we have so intellectualized the faith. We've made it so much about what we believe in our head, what doctrines, what ideas, what theories we believe in our head, that we have de-emphasized spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. This is why so many of us need to supplement our faith with things like yoga and transcendental meditation, which all have their Christian counterparts, but which we have so ignored during modernity that those of us who are looking for practices and disciplines often need to turn to Eastern religions, which seem to me to be really, really good at spiritual practices and disciplines. Now, when you look at lists of spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines or read the books about spiritual practices or disciplines, you will often see included on the list, you will often see prayer as included on the list. But what I want to suggest this morning is that prayer is really something different. Prayer is really something else. It's something different from other spiritual practices and disciplines. Prayer might sustain and renew your spirit, but that's not what prayer is primarily about. If it does sustain and renew your spirit, that's a byproduct. It's not the main purpose of prayer. And in my experience, prayer can actually sometimes deplete your spirit. Prayer, as I understand it biblically and in Christian teaching, prayer is not primarily about self-care or self-improvement or mood management or attitude adjustment or dealing with anxiety and stress, although those kinds of things may or may not be byproducts of our prayer lives. Prayer is primarily about relationship. Prayer in the Christian tradition is primarily relational. Prayer is what we do to establish, maintain, and strengthen our relationship with another. Prayer is not mind control. Prayer is not talking to ourselves. Prayer is not trying to convince ourselves of positive thoughts. The purpose of prayer is actually to be in communication with someone else who is not me. And of course, that someone else is God. Almost all metaphors for our relationship with God in the Bible are based on relationships between people. There are some metaphors in the Bible for our relationship with God that come from nature and our relationship to nature, but the overwhelming majority of the images used in the Bible to describe our relationship with God are based on human relationships. Parent and child, king and subject, teacher and student, master and servant or slave, employer and employee, creditor and debtor, judge and defendant, business partners, marriage, friendship, lovers. All of these are the kinds of metaphors that the Bible uses for our relationship with God. Every relationship has an appropriate means of communication and transaction between people in that relationship. And so in the Christian tradition, prayer is the communication and transaction within our relationship with God, and the purpose of praying is to maintain and strengthen the relationship. Everything else is incidental. Prayer is all about being in relationship. Prayer is a way that we are in relationship with God. When you have a Facebook account, Facebook provides certain categories when you establish your account that it invites you to share information about yourself in. Like where you work, someone noticed a few weeks ago that on my Facebook account, where I work, it said the United Methodist Church, and they came to me and said, "You do not work for the United Methodist Church. You work for Foundry United Methodist Church." So I went and I changed it. Where you work or where you went to school, what schools you're graduates of. And one of the categories on Facebook that invites you to share information about is relationship status. So under relationship status, my Facebook account says married to Jane Malone. You will see people whose relationship status, it will say married or partnered or single or engaged or dating. At some point, some time ago, somebody came up with an answer for relationship status that started spreading, and you'll see it on more and more Facebook accounts. It says, relationship status, colon, it's complicated. Well, relationships are complicated. And the way we communicate within different relationships can be very complicated as well. The way we communicate within relationships is determined by what the nature and quality of the relationship is. The way I communicate with the President of the United States is different from the way I communicate with my grandson. The way I communicate with Jane at home is different from the way I communicate with the guy from IRS who wants to audit my income tax return. So one of the most important questions about prayer is the question, what do we believe is the nature of our relationship with God? Is it like the relationship between a king and his subjects? Is it like the relationship between a judge and a defendant? Is it like the relationship between a parent and a child? Is it like the relationship between lovers? The nature of our communication and transactions with God will be shaped by what we believe God's relationship to us is. And it can be complicated. And there are other questions like this that affect our understanding of prayer and communication with God. What is it that we want out of the relationship? What do we suppose the other person, in this case God, wants out of a relationship with us? Does the relationship have any baggage? Are there any unresolved issues in the relationship? Are there any secrets in the relationship? All of these will affect the nature of communication and transactions within the relationship. If human relationships can be complicated, think of how complicated our relationship with God might be. All week long, as I've been thinking about this sermon as part of this series on prayer, getting real about prayer that we're doing right now, all week long as I've been thinking about this particular sermon, I've been thinking about people in my life and what my relationship to them is like and what their relationship is like to me. And I've been thinking about, in my relationship with God, who I would like to be like in my life and who I would not like to be like. And I think it might be an interesting exercise for you as well to think about the people in your life and your relationship to them and what your relationship with God you'd want it to be in comparison. There's a person in my life who will drop me a note or a poem from time to time. And every time I see a letter from her, every time I see her handwriting on a letter, I can't wait to open it. Because I know it's just going to be something special that she is sharing with me, and it's always a high point of my week. And I think, wouldn't it be great for God to look forward to my prayers the way I look forward to opening a note from her? Wouldn't it be great if God looked forward to spending time with me the way I get hungry to spend time with my grandson if I don't see him for too many weeks? There's actually a hunger inside to spend time with my grandson. Wouldn't it be great if God felt that way about spending time with me? Wouldn't it be great if God got lonely for me the way I get lonely for Jane when she's traveling too much for work? And then, of course, there's other people in my life as well. There's a person I know. I only see him once a year or maybe less. He usually shows up here in church every year or more. I'm checking to make sure he's not here today. He always grabs me at the door and says he needs to talk with me during the coffee hour. And every time he shows up, I know that he will ask me for money for a project he's involved in. They're good projects. And they're always projects that I'm personally supportive of. But when he wants money for the projects, it's the only time he shows up. And the amount of money he will need for the project, he, of course, wants not just my money, he wants yours too. The amount of money he will need for his project will be in the thousands of dollars, and he will need to know then and there during that morning's coffee hour or something god-awful is going to happen by 2 o'clock that afternoon in the world. So I was thinking all week this week, what if God feels about me the way I feel when I see that guy in church? And then there's all of those people out there who, in the world, who don't know me personally. They have no idea who I am. We've never had a real conversation. We've never talked about anything. But they know I'm a Methodist minister. And knowing that I'm a Methodist minister, they make all sorts of assumptions about me. And if I ever get into a conversation, I have to say, yes, I'm a Methodist minister, but I don't believe that. I don't think that way about those people. I mean, you got to go down through the whole list of trying to explain yourself and trying to get them over the assumptions that they have based on what other people have told them or what they've experienced with other people. I hate those conversations. What if God feels that way toward me? That without knowing God, I carry around inside of myself all sorts of assumptions about what God must feel and think about things, because that's what I've been taught by people who maybe didn't even know what they were talking about. What if God feels toward me like I do when a person sits next to me on an airplane and asks me what I do, and I say, oh, God, there's a better than 50% chance that I'm going to have to spend this flight talking about what I don't believe. And frankly, about a whole bunch of stuff that the person may very well be guilty about that I just don't care about. What if God feels that way about me? What if God feels that way about me, I worry. So if we understand that prayer is primarily first and foremost relationship, it's about relationship, it's relational, I just want to tick off, as each of these could be a sermon in and of itself, but I just want to tick off four things that if we keep focused on this idea that prayer is about relationship, it's communication and transactions within a relationship, if we keep that in mind, how it might affect our thinking about prayer. So let me tick off four things. First, and I know some of this is actually not considered theologically correct in what they're teaching in seminary these days. I know that the idea of progressive revelation is not in theologically in seminary these days, but I believe in progressive revelation. I believe that in the Bible, over time, from the earliest parts of the Bible to the latter parts of the Bible, we get a clearer and clearer understanding of who God is. That either God increasingly reveals herself in such a way that God shows us more and more of her heart, or else God was trying to show us from the very beginning, and we were just dense, and it took us time to figure out what God was trying to reveal to us. But I believe in the idea of progressive revelation, that our understanding of God gets clearer and clearer. And if you read the Bible and study it, it's very obvious to me that as a rule in the Bible, the metaphors for God's relationship to us become more and more intimate over time. The Bible starts in the early literature with metaphors that tend to be distant and formal. King, sovereign, lawgiver, judge. And then over time, as our understanding progresses in the Bible, the metaphors for God's relationship to us become more and more intimate, culminating in Jesus actually calling God Abba, which means daddy. Jesus actually calling God with a term so intimate as daddy or mommy. And with the epistles in the book of Revelation's image of the church as the bride of Christ, so that the relationship between us and God is as intimate as marriage and lovers. I actually think God has been persistently trying to communicate to us that God wants an intimate relationship with us, rather than one based on power or position. And I think that when we pray, the goal of our prayer life as the language of relationship, that the goal of our prayer life should be greater and greater intimacy, greater and greater sense of knowing and being known and being in the presence of someone who cares. There's a scene I like in the old movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail. God appears to King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. They are riding their horses, except in the movie they don't actually have horses. They just pretend to ride horses. And God appears in the heavens, and they get down off their pretend horses, and they bow down with their heads, their foreheads on the ground. And God says, "Oh, don't grovel. If it's one thing I can't stand, it's people groveling." And I actually sort of believe that. I believe God's purpose for God's relationship with us is intimacy, friendship, companionship, knowing and being known. Actually, here's, you know, it happened for the first time for me by accident, but here's what I think is a sign of a healthy prayer life. I think the sign of a healthy prayer life is when you can laugh with God. When you're sort of trying to be in God's presence and being attentive, and something really, really funny comes to mind, and you can laugh with God and believe that God is laughing with you. I think that laughter ought to be a part of our prayer lives. God knows there's enough silly stuff in our lives that it might be worth laughing with God about. I think that the goal of prayer is intimacy with God. It's the first thing. The second thing is this. In the Monty Python and the Holy Grail movie, after God says to Arthur, "Stop groveling," King Arthur says to God, "Sorry." And then God says, "Don't apologize." Every time I try to talk to somebody, God says, every time I try to talk to somebody, it's sorry this and forgive me that. Stop apologizing. I actually believe that God is not nearly as obsessed with our sins as we are. I think that one of the reasons that forgiveness is such a big, big deal in the Bible is because God wants to get over it and move on. For some reason, you know, we get obsessed with our sins and we spend an enormous amount of time confessing our sins and fixating on our sins. Here's the way I think it ought to work. I screwed up again. Let me think for a minute if there's anything I can learn from that. I'm sorry I hurt myself. I'm sorry I hurt somebody else. I'm sorry I hurt you, God. And then God says, okay, let's move on. I have a priest friend. He only has to do it every 2 weeks anymore. But he says that he says he has come to the point where he would rather go to the dentist than hear confessions. He says, you have no idea how boring and trivial most of our sins are. He says, you know, I sit there and I say, oh God, would someone show up with an exciting sin? All I want to say is I think that we are much more obsessed with our failings, our shortcomings, and our sin than God is. And goodness knows who would want to spend a lot of time with someone who spent most of their time beating their chest with guilt and depreciating themselves and kicking themselves. No fun. So I think that I understand that sin is hurtful, that it hurts others, it hurts ourselves, it hurts God. And I understand that we do need to forget to confess our sin, and I do understand that we need to ask the question, what can I learn from that, or maybe we'll just keep doing the same self-destructive stuff all over and over again. But it should not be the primary content of our relationship with God. Accept forgiveness and then talk about something more interesting. So that's number one was, purpose of the relationship and the conversation and prayer is intimacy. Number two is let's not obsess on our sin. And number three is that I believe that God wants to know you and God wants you to know her. We assume that God knows everything because it's part of our theology, but there's a difference between knowing something and knowing somebody. So that I believe that one of the purposes of prayer is for us to open our hearts to God, because while God might know us and everything about us, God, if God is other, doesn't know what it's like to be us. So that one of the purposes of prayer is for us to show God our hearts and then for us to be open to let God show us his heart. Very interesting thing about the scripture passage this morning from John. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, I've been your rabbi, your master, and you've been my servants, because that's what disciples of rabbis were. And then Jesus says, but that's not going to be the nature of a relationship anymore. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. And then Jesus defines what the quality of friendship is. Jesus says, the reason I call you friends is because I've shared with you everything that God shared with me. You know everything in my heart now. Friendship is when we open our hearts to one another so that we give someone else a sense of what it's like. What is the what it's really like to be me, what my experience of life is, what I really think, what I really believe at the end of the day, what's really going on inside of me. If I show that to you, and if you show that to me, that is the nature of friendship. And I think that the purpose of prayer is for us to help God understand what's in our heart and what it's like to be us, to be where we are and to experience the kind of things that we do, and then for us to be open to God to share her heart with us. Number three, and number four is this. Whenever two people share their hearts with one another, I mean, really open their hearts to one another and listen to one another, share honestly and vulnerably and openly and listen to one another, as a result of that experience, both people in the relationship are changed. I believe that when we become vulnerable to God and to show God our heart, that God, I don't know if changed is the right word, but God gets a chance to see things in a different way, to perceive things in a different way, to understand in a different way, and I believe that God's heart is changed. So I believe that prayer changes us if we're open. But I also believe that prayer changes the perceptions and understanding of God. So that I believe that prayer changes things because prayer changes God's understanding, and therefore God acts differently in the world than God otherwise would act if God did not understand what was going on inside of us. Now, some of how this works out depends on how you believe God acts in the world. I myself am not, for example, big into the idea of God moving cars to create a parking space for me. We live across from a place where one of the political parties during a past administration used to hold fundraisers, and when the president would come to those fundraisers, Secret Service would come in and they just move cars randomly. And so you'd go out in the morning and your car wasn't there, and then you had to figure out, somebody had to tell you that there was a fundraiser at the museum last night, so you'd walk around the neighborhood and five or six blocks until you found where they had moved your car to. I actually hope God doesn't act in the world that way. The way I prefer for God to act in the world is to create parking spaces by convincing people to drive less and use public transportation more. That's how I actually prefer God to act in the world. But however you believe God acts in the world, God's actions in the world will be affected when we open our hearts and communicate our hearts and our deepest longings and desires to God. So those are the four things that come to me out of thinking about prayer primarily as communication and transactions within a relationship. The purpose is intimacy. I don't think God obsesses on our sin. I think the purpose of prayer is for God to know our heart and for us to know hers. And that when that happens, both we and God are changed, and the world's changed as a result of prayer. Last week, I quoted Annie in the children's sermon, Anne Lamont, who said there's really three basic prayers. And the three basic prayers are help me, thank you, and wow. And I know some of you have told me that during the course of the last week, throughout your day, you've sometimes prayed those prayers. Help me. Thank you. Wow. Well, here's my challenge for you this week. My challenge for all of us this week is I'd like us to experiment in our prayer lives with being more fun. I'd like us to experiment in our prayer lives with not being so needy. Tell God a joke this week. When you hear a really, really good joke, tell God a joke. Read God a poem this week. When you're feeling good, you know, you get these times and you don't know why it is, but middle of the day and suddenly for no reason that you can tell and you're feeling good, tell God you're feeling good. I think that God wants us to bring our pains and our sorrows and our needs. I have no problem with that. But actually, I think that God, from time to time, can use a boost. We actually, within the tradition of the church, call it praise. Praising God energizes God. So praise God this week. Share a joke, share a laugh. Encourage God. And if you encourage God and God feels better, we'll all feel better.